It's a verse that causes great confusion, even among the early reformers. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I'm Tom Baker, and we're going to be talking about this on this Tuesday, September the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2012. And the reason we're talking about it, it is kind of part of the lessons for this coming Sunday, which is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. Normally, we do this kind of message analysis of the text on Monday, but yesterday was Labor Day, and so nobody was in the station in the sense of new programs. Everything was repeated. So we don't want you to lose out on this, because I know a number of you listen to it to see if there are any worthwhile insights to get for your own sermon. This is a passage that a lot of laymen would have a lot of difficulty with. In fact, Luther himself, in his early Reformation days, considered this whole book to be an epistle of straw, and mainly because of these verses here that seem to contradict the clear passages of the Apostle Paul that we're saved by grace through faith, not on account of works, lest anyone should boast. So you have this really strange book called James that gives the impression, what? That works is a big part of faith. So how do we deal with this? We actually talked about this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend that much time on this particular portion of it, except to say context is everything. And when we talk about context, what are we really talking about? We're talking about, for example, to whom is this being written? The Apostle Paul was apostle to not only Israel, but also to the Gentiles. And so a lot of time he's explaining things to people who don't have an Old Testament background. James, on the other hand, is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. They had to flee from Jerusalem due to persecution. And so these do have much more of a Jewish background. So what's the point he's trying to make? Let me put it about as succinctly as I can. The Apostle Paul is answering a different question than is the Apostle James. Paul is answering the question, what is the basis of your salvation? And the answer is the cross of Christ. And you receive the benefits of that cross through faith. Your works don't count a bit, any more than the works of an infant counts toward its being adopted. You know how many infants are adopted that are never, ever even seen by the parents ahead of time? So you can't say that they make the choice. A lot of times the choice is made for them. Similarly, in the Holy Christian Church, Jesus says it pretty clearly, you did not choose me, I chose you. So salvation is a gift. Then what's James talking about here? And it's really not part of the reading, the verse I read, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's verse 24 of chapter 2, and the reading stops at verse 18. But verse 14 still gets a point across that point. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, that would obviously be a contradiction to the Apostle Paul, because faith alone saves. But James says, no, works are important. Where the problem here is that James is not asking or answering the question, what saves you? He already knows what saves you. Faith does. He's answering the question, how do I know I have proper faith? In other words, and I just finished talking about this from someone last night from Washington State. We were on the phone for almost 2 hours, 100 minutes. And that was one of the questions, how do I know I have the right faith? Well, the answer is, from God's point of view, as follows. The devils, do they have faith? And I bet most people would say, no, they don't. But even James says, the devils believe and they tremble. Why? Because their faith is an improper faith. What is proper faith? Proper faith has certain works attached to it. And if those works aren't there, you don't have proper faith. Well, what works are you talking about? Well, what's the one work that the devil's faith doesn't have? And that is, they have no trust in their faith. You see, they know Jesus rose from the dead. They were there. They know he died on the cross. They were there. So if you ask the devil, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead? Oh, yeah, sure. Then why isn't he saved? Because, as we've said many a time before, that's historic faith and that saves nobody. Saving faith is trusting the promises of the gospel. But for the devil and his wicked crew, guess what? There are no promises directed to them. I don't know if you're aware of that. But the only plan of salvation that God has formulated is for human beings. There is no plan for fallen angels. Now, why? I don't know. But that's the way God is. We talk a lot about that bumper sticker that I just really dislike. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, from God's point of view, the bumper sticker should read, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe or not has no bearing as to whether God is going to keep his promises. For example, he is promising to return on Judgment Day. Some people don't believe that. Well, guess what? Doesn't matter. You think God's going to say, oh, because you don't believe it, I won't return? Your faith has no direct responsibility as to whether God's going to keep his promises. A great example is Israel going through the wilderness. 40 years they traveled. Why? Because God didn't want them to go any longer. He had made a promise. They were going to enter the promised land. But because of the unfaith on the part of the people, when the spies returned, they said, we're not going to be able to take and conquer these Canaanites. Well, that may be true. But guess what? God is going to get the people to the promised land in his own good time. And it doesn't matter if there was unfaith on the part of the Israelites, that promise is still going to come true. So, proper faith is a faith that not only trusts the promises of God, but therefore good works do occur. But note well that good works do not occur prior to that faith. If you just keep that in mind, what James is saying is, oh, you think you have proper faith? Well, you know, the devils, they believe he died and rose, and they tremble. How do you know you have proper faith? Well, your obedience is different. You still may be a sinner, but you repent of that sin, something the devil and the Pharisees never did. That's why verse 17 of James 2 can be understood. This is James writing now. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And one of the greatest works that faith brings, proper faith, is trust in the promises of Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus was asked, or he himself asked this, what is the greatest work from God's point of view, guess what it was? It was to believe that the Messiah had come, that Jesus had arrived, that the fulfillment of the promises was now standing in front of you. Now, some of the passages in James gives the impression that works really do save. For example, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, is James saying, okay, I got to feed everybody? I got to give clothes to everybody? No, he's just using an analogy there. So let me update the analogy. You have a child of yours. He's playing outside. He's 6 years old. He falls down on a piece of glass and cuts his arm. And he rushes in. You're watching football. And you look to him and you say, "Oh, I really love you, but just go into the bathroom and there's some tissue there and wipe up the blood and put a Band-Aid on. But don't bother me right now because I'm watching football." How would someone who is a spectator hearing the father or mother say that to their child, what conclusion would they draw? Well, they don't really love that child. The child is a bother. And of course, we're living in a society where children are bothersome, to the point that many people think there's nothing wrong to put them to death before they're born, because we don't want to have a bothersome child around. When we think, therefore, from God's point of view, faith apart from works is what saves you. But faith proper is never apart from works. That's the best I can say to you. It's kind of like being adopted. What makes you be adopted? That you now have new clothes to wear, a bed to sleep in, food to eat? No. What makes you being adopted is a judge signs a paper, and all of a sudden you now have all the inheritance rights of the two people who now are your father and mother who signed that paper. But guess what? You're not adopted into the family only because you can show everybody a paper. You can also now show them you have a free bed, free clothes, free food, free transportation, and many other benefits of being a member of that family. But none of those benefits made you adopted. What made you adopted is the decision on the part of the parents, the signature of a judge, and therefore in the church, what made you saved is not the works that follow your salvation, but rather the wonderful work of Jesus Christ that brings you into his family. It's a huge difference. And so that's how we understand these two different items. I'm ready for phone calls. If you want to give me a call at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Good afternoon, Pastor Baker. How are you, sir?
Very good.
Okay, good. Now, I know going on our feelings can get us in a whole lot of trouble. But on the other hand, in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but we're in all points tempted like us." Would it be a proper faith if you're feeling the forgiveness which has been granted us through the Holy Spirit, or if you're feeling the convictions and the consequences, the guilt of your sin more and more, or if you're feeling the joy of our forgiveness. Would that be fair to say that you're in a proper faith?
I have never felt forgiven. So I'm never going to rely on my feelings.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I know by going by the feelings that we can get in a lot of trouble. But when it speaks in Hebrews about God being connected in a way through our feelings.
Well, no, the verse doesn't say that. It says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He has an attitude towards you, Rick, that he empathizes with you, which means he suffers with you.
Right. Yeah.
And because you're a weak person like I am. Remember what forgiveness is. It means that we will never be held accountable eternally for our sins. Now, temporally we will be, but not eternally. How can you have any evidence of that? There's no evidence for that except the Word of God. And therefore, you better not rely on your feelings, because the old Adam kind of controls the feelings there by giving you the impression, Rick, do you think you're good enough to go to heaven?
Oh, Lord, no.
Of course not. But God says you're good enough because of what Jesus did for you, Rick. It's a totally different way of looking at it.
Right. And that's what I mean. Shouldn't that carry us over into a more of a joyous living? I fall into this trap of that John 10:10, which I hear a lot. You know, Christ has come to give us abundant life. And I feel so beat down. It's like, I don't think I'm ever going to walk in abundance. And I don't mean in an abundance of what they're talking about, in prosperity and health and all of that.
Well, you got to look at the context here, Rick, as to what the abundant life is. You know what the next verse says? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, did Jesus give his life for you, Rick?
Yes, sir.
You're living the abundant life.
All right. Sounds good to me.
See how different it is? And you were really right. Don't rely on your emotions. Rely instead on the promises of the Word of God. He gave his life for you. He's given heaven for you. Nothing is happening in your life, Rick, that he's not watching over. Just because some of us can have a more positive attitude than others of us doesn't mean that those with a positive attitude have more faith. No, the devil is going to try and drag you down. And the more almost depressed you are, the more you're aware of your sins and your inability to please God, which God loves for you to understand, because now who are you going to give all the credit to for your salvation?
Absolutely.
Yep. That's how it works.
All right, Pastor Baker, thank you again.
God bless, and anybody else can call here at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. This is why law and gospel is such an important ingredient in taking a look at your life and your relationship to God. Because if you just go by your feelings, where the devil is more in control of you, you will never feel righteous enough to have earned your way into heaven. But you see, you don't get to heaven by earning your way by your works. What we've seen from the Apostle James is works are absolutely necessary consequences of faith, but they never happen until you are totally saved. That's the point I really want to make. They never happen till after you are totally saved. Then good works are a consequence. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Vance. Hi, Vance.
Hello, Pastor Tom.
How can I help you?
Well, I have a question about how the Holy Spirit guides the lives of believers.
Well, he does it through the Word of God, but I'm much better, rather than with generalities, with specifics. Like, if he guides you as to what kind of car to buy, you need to look at how big a family you have, etc. And then when you make a choice, it's not a question of sinning or not sinning. It's a question of what's best for you. But if you're dealing with morality, then you go to the Bible, and there God gives his advice through the Bible as to how to behave. But what kind of thing are you thinking about?
Well, I mean, I just thought how he influenced our lives. And, I mean, you know, if you'd read the Bible or not, if he would guide you in the right direction.
When was the last time God guided you in the right direction, Vance?
I don't know.
Yes, I'll tell you. When he moved you to phone me. You see, a lot of people have the very same question you have. You can't believe how many people you've helped with your question. And I believe that the Holy Spirit guided you, because it takes some courage to phone up. And when you did that, you had a question, and now as I answer it, indicating that God's Word is the primary area for guidance, as well as people. If you're a member of a church, you should be talking in some areas with your pastor, or maybe with your insurance salesman, or it all depends what your particular area of guidance is needed in. But God works through his Word, and he works through other Christians in giving you guidance.
Would you know of any Bible passages which might help me out on this?
Where you're looking particularly for guidance? Well, how about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, and, you know, he takes me beside green pastures and still waters. You see, Vance, you're a sheep of the Lord, and if you get into a raging water, your wool will drag you down and you will drown. So God makes sure that he's never putting you into a situation that you cannot overcome with the help of Jesus Christ. That's a way that he's guiding you. And just reading Psalm 23, you'll see all kinds of promises there that he's giving you, that even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear anything, because he is going to lead you through that.
Okay, that's very good. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for calling. And anybody else can call. Well, we're just about out of time, so I probably won't be taking any more calls right now. Tomorrow, we're going to be doing something in about, let's see, 2:30, 3:34, almost 2 hours from now. I have the opportunity to be on Issues, Etc., doing the Sunday school lesson. And if you want to hear that, that is today, beginning at 4:15. We're going to be taking the 10 spies, walking with them into Canaan. Well, there were 12 spies, but 10 came back pretty discouraged. And we're going to examine that from a number of points of view. One of the things I'm going to mention is going to be the Emmaus experience. But I'm not going to have enough time just in the Sunday school lesson to develop what I'm talking about there. So on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to talk about how you, in studying the Bible, how the Emmaus experience ought to be part two in your study of the Bible. We'll mention the other two parts on the Sunday school lesson, and we'll go into it more detail. But we're going to spend a lot of time not just developing a plan as to how to do a Sunday school lesson or a Bible class or even a sermon, but we're going to spend a lot of time in taking a look at these 12 spies. What has that got to do with you and me? Because all Scripture is written for our learning. And learning here doesn't mean, oh, now I know this. No, it's not talking about knowledge. Proper learning is talking about an increase in faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in a sense, an answer to Vance's question. You know, how does God guide me? That's going to be a really, really important question. Now, that's Wednesday. A Thursday, we're back with Rumination with two pastors. And please send in your emails at lawgospel@lawgospel.com for us to take a look at those, and we can respond to them on Thursday. And then Friday, of course, is Open Mic Friday. If you want to get a hold of me, I've given you the email, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. A lot of you do not have a computer or you don't have email. You can phone me, and the number to phone toll-free, 1-877-CMS-1962. That's 1-877-267-1962. And stay on the station now to hear some great programming and 415 Sunday School.
Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.